All right, we're in Mark chapter 15. I wasn't here last week, so I want to ask Andrew, did you cover the trial of Annas, or did you just talk of Peter's denial?
I did, but the week before, Brett did the...
The trial of Annas?
Yeah.
Okay. And you took the denials?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll just kind of go over this. First of all, Christianity is based upon historical facts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present these historical facts. For example, the death of Jesus Christ. They don't elaborate a lot on it. They just give you the facts. There's some application. You have to wait till the apostles come along in their writings from Acts to Revelation, and they explain the application and implications of Jesus' death for the whole world. This morning we have the facts of the trials of Jesus, taking us through verse 20. And there are six interrogations that Jesus went through. I don't know if you could call them trials, because there was never any conviction. But they were trials, in one sense. They're trying to get a conviction. It's kind of hard to do when you're trying to convict an innocent man. And so these trials that Jesus went through started shortly after 1 o'clock in the morning and were over by 9 o'clock in the morning, six of them. And the point of the religious trials, which the three religious trials were to find something with which they could charge him, because they wanted him killed, because they wanted Jesus eliminated. So things that happened in these trials were a violation of Jewish and Roman jurisprudence. At that time, this was the best Jewish and Roman jurisprudence. I said it before, jurisprudence was basically really neat, really cool. But violations were occurring here in their attempt to ramrod Jesus to the cross. And if there ever was a biased railroad sentence for a capital crime and death, it happened to Jesus. The religious trials and political trials all took place in a period of less than 8 hours. So you can see this was a railroad job. Two of them were in the middle of the night. So let's take a look at the religious trials in chapter 15, verse 1. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation and binding Jesus, they led him away to deliver him to Pilate. Quite a bit of material is actually covered in this sentence. Early in the morning refers to right at dawn, probably. And Mark here in his gospel omits a questioning of Jesus before Annas. And that probably took place shortly thereafter, 1 o'clock in the morning. Turn to John chapter 18, 12 to 14. We have Jesus before Annas. In verse 14, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of Jesus arrested Jesus and bound him as though he was a criminal, and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was evident for one man to die on behalf of the people. Remember, this is right after the raising of Lazarus, and everybody was talking about it. And Caiaphas said it would be better for us to kill him and rather than to bring Rome down on all of us. Which he had no prophetic message in that. Now, I'm not going to go through all of Annas. Andrew did that last week. But Annas was not the high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the high priest. And the high priest, the office had become greatly politicized. And in fact, when it was instituted back in the book of Exodus, Aaron was the high priest, then his son was the high priest, and his son's sons were high priests, and they were to be high priests for life. But by the time you get here to Jesus, it's a political office. And they held quite authority in and among Jews, as the Romans gave them the price to do it. Now, I think the call to Annas is a courtesy call. He is the head of the mafia. He's the godfather in our vernacular. And he was very wealthy, and he made his money off the temple booths. Remember, when you would come with your sacrifice, then it would be examined by the priests, and the priests were instructed to probably, this isn't fit, you'll have to go buy one from us. So you would go there and buy one from the priests, and there'd be a lot of haggling. And twice in Jesus' ministry, at the beginning and the end, Jesus went in and overthrew the temples. Remember that? He took a little whip on one occasion and threw out all of the temple merchandising that was going on within its grounds. So he wasn't real popular with Annas or Caiaphas or any of them. Five of Annas's sons probably occupied the office for a short time, but now it was in the hands of Caiaphas. So in John 18, 19, we read this. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples, about his teaching. What have you been teaching? Jesus responds, verse 20, I spoke openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Yeah, well, you could have listened too if you'd have been around. Jesus didn't hide anything he said. And that's the way it is with Christians. We tell people what there is. We're not trying to pull a wool over anybody's eyes. Followers of Jesus who follow him closely openly speak and say what God has given them to say in his word. In verse 21, another question. Why do you question me, Jesus says. Questions those who have heard me. I spoke to them, and they know what I said. Where in the world are the people standing up for Christ in these trials? They didn't call any witnesses in that would stand up for Christ. This is a railroad job. Who is defending Christ in this other than himself? And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is this the way you answer the high priest? Why was Jesus' answer so offensive to them? Ever thought about that? Jesus answered him and said, if I've spoke wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So a couple things were done that are wrong in this interrogation. And that was the striking of Jesus Christ. You were not to use any abusive forms of hitting or striking or any of that physical abuse. Interesting, isn't it? So they send him to Caiaphas, and that we have in Mark chapter 14, 55 to 65. I think for the most part that was already covered. Just to say a few remarks about it. The intent of this meeting with Caiaphas was to find a reason to justify their desire to kill Jesus, not to say if he's guilty or innocent. Just aside, when I went through this, I've been going over this off
off and on for the last couple of weeks. One of the things that amazes me about these trials is the hatred for Jesus Christ. He's absolutely hated. And they want to get rid of him to the point they'll go to any measure to do it. I got to thinking about that. We kind of sometimes take the attitude toward Jesus Christ very lightly. Jesus is a person you either love or hate. And here's what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I would that you were what? Hot or cold. And whether that you really love me or you don't love me. But what did he hate?
Lukewarm.
A nonchalant attitude toward Jesus Christ. He hates it. Either get with it or get out of it, I think is what he's saying to the church at Laodicea. You either love me or you don't. And I believe that probably the characteristic of a large characteristic of the churches in America are the Laodicean type. We're very wealthy. And churches in America are very wealthy. All you have to do is drive through the cities, and some of the most beautiful buildings are churches. I have nothing wrong with making a church attractive, but doesn't have to be the palace in the city. But I do think that we as a church sometimes, I think we're very lackadaisical. And it's a concern to me. And it's a concern about my own life. How am I toward Jesus, or am I just relaxing about it? Am I really intense about it? And so I'd say this morning, as we go through these trials, why don't you think about your own spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ? And what do you think about the person of Jesus Christ? Is he the primary life, primary purpose and goal of your life? Is that true? And did you come here this morning to learn more about him, or is this something you normally do? Did you give it some thought? I want to come here to worship with the rest of the saints because I want to know more about the person of Jesus Christ. It just struck me as I went through this how vehement hatred there was expressed. And this isn't by atheists. This is by religious people. The people that God the Father chose to be his own people. The people that were supposed to be looking for God's servant, as Isaiah calls him. The Christ, the deliverer, the Messiah. And he came and he fulfilled all the claims. And except for a few, a remnant, the nation joined in and said, before we're done this morning, why? Crucify him! Crucify him. We don't want to hear anything about his innocence. We want to hear him dead. And we have an anti-Semitic feeling in our country. That has been going on ever for 2,000 years since Jesus died. It's part of the discipline and chastening that God put upon these people when they said, let his death be upon us and our children.
I'm serious about it. It really did impress me. When he goes to Caiaphas, as we said, you've already gone through this, but the intent of the meeting was to find a reason to justify their desire to kill Jesus. You know, they couldn't find a consistent testimony among the witnesses. And there is a reference in there to the physical body of Christ member, they say the only thing they could find was Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, I'll destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't referring to the physical temple, he was referring to his own body and his own destiny. But they took that saying, and that saying kept in their minds for 3 years. And they bring it up now that he's dying. What I like here is that is found in verse 61 of Mark 14. But he kept his silence. And again, the high priest questioning him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I love this answer, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven. The next time Caiaphas sees Jesus is what?
Second coming.
Yeah. He's going to see him. And every one of us are going to see him personally too. What's your response going to be? What is he going to say to you and me? We're all going to see him personally. Eyeball to eyeball, face to face. And we got a little time here on earth to those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to really live for him, because he's going to evaluate our works. And if you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, you're going to meet him too, but it's not going to be so much. It is going to be evaluation of your works and why you left Jesus Christ out of it. And you'll spend an eternity in hell. Think of this. Because the people, his people, said to him, let his blood be upon us and our children. For 2,000 years they have been persecuted because they violated their trust in Jesus Christ, and God is a just God and a holy God. For 2,000 years these people have run from hither to yon in anti-Semitic. As Arnold Fruchtenbaum told me one time, he's a prophet and known basically for his prophecy ministry. He said, we Jews don't play piano, we play violins, because we're always on the move and we can't carry a piano around. That's all because they rejected his son. So what's happening to him is just. And it's happening. One day he'll come and he'll straighten it out with Israel and the Gentiles who violated Israel. But that's a result of this. So this session ended after, but it is prophecy as well. When he told Caiaphas, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, he was referring to Psalm 110, verse 1. You say to my Lord, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And it's also a reference to Daniel 7:13, where we read, I kept looking in night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. Here's the reaction of Caiaphas. His emotional outburst. He tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? That's the ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. People's rejection may not be shown that ultimate, but it is still ultimate. That session ended about 3 a.m. Then we have a Cephas and the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin, and that's given to us in Luke 22, verses 63 to 71. This is the third trial. Luke 22, verse 63 says, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. What an indignity. What did Jesus do? How many people did he heal? Warfield, of a previous generation of a theologian, said it was probably hardly anybody sick after Jesus' ministry. Now they're mocking him and beating him and blindfolding him in verse 64 and asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one who ate you?" Making fun of Jesus. And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of the elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you're the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on," and here's the same answer, "Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves with our own mouth." So there, that's a third railroad job. Now it's political. They binding him in Mark 15, verse 1, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Jesus went voluntarily. They didn't need to handcuff him. They didn't need to beat him. Remember, Isaiah says he opened wide. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. So this is before a political trial before Pilate. Luke 23, 1 and 2 says, "The whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king.'" Now, Pilate could care less about the religion of the Jews, but he was concerned about the political. Jesus never misled the nation, forbidding to pay taxes. In fact, remember what he said? Peter came up to Jesus in Matthew 17 and verse 27, in that area, and he says, "They're asking me, do we pay poll tax?" Peter didn't know. So he goes to Jesus, "Do we pay poll tax?" Here's what Jesus said, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel, take it and give it to them for you and me." All right, they want tax, we'll pay it. He basically says, "I don't owe it. I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. We don't owe it, but we will, so we don't offend them." In Matthew 22, remember the lawyer who comes and he says, he says in Matthew 22, verse 19, "Show me the," he says, "Do we pay taxes?" I guess the context is. And Jesus says, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Now, is that a good answer to the Ministerial Association of Jerusalem? "You are hypocrites." If we'd say that now, we'd probably get a lawsuit. So he says in verse 22:19, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And he brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. He didn't forbid taxes. To pay taxes, as they were accusing him, misleading the nation. And he said, but this is the one that caught Pilate's attention, He calls himself a king. In Mark 15:2, we read, Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answers it, strong in the Greek, "You yourself are saying it." No matter how much contempt the Jews had against Jesus in their religion, Pilate couldn't care less. But when he talked about a king, then that's something else. In John 18, verses 33 and 34, before Pilate entered the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Here's some information we don't get in Mark. In verse 34 of John 18, we read Jesus answering, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" The reason for this response of Jesus is to clarify Pilate's question. If the purpose of Pilate's question was for information, then Jesus would answer, "No, I'm not a king in the narrow sense of the word." If, on the other hand, Pilate is voicing the Jewish claims, then his answer would be, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." So in verse 35 of John 18, Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and the chief priests delivered you to me, and what have you done? I'm not a Jew. I'm not accusing you as from a Jew. What have I done? What have you done?" Pilate disclaims all responsibilities for the charges, stating that these charges came from the Jewish leaders. "So what have you done? What has caused this?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, then would my servants be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this earth." Pilate, it's no offense to me if it's not of this earth. That's no problem. Jesus literally answers, "My kingdom is not out of this world." Ek is there, not in. "And if I were my servant, if it were my servants would be fighting." In fact, the fighting is coming. When Jesus comes the next time, what's going to happen? War. War with the Gentiles. Troubles and trials. "I'm taking over the kingdom." Who's running the kingdom now on this earth? Satan. It's time for him to go. And he'll clean it out in 7 years. 2/3 of the world will be wiped out. If you're not a believer, you might want to think about that if the rapture had happened today. Are you ready to meet Christ? That's the question, really, isn't it? Or would you like to say, "Give me a few more days, I'd like to clean some things up"? Well, you may not have a few more days. This may be it. So if you're a Christian, you may want to confess your sin this morning. And if you're not a Christian, you may want to say, I better bow the knee and trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Verse 37 of John 18, therefore Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king, for I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He was a king from the very beginning. He was born to be the king. He was in the line of David. He is the king. He fulfilled all the obligations, all the prophecies of he's the king. Pilate is satisfied now There is no political danger from Jesus, but your king reveals Pilate's intrigue. And then Jesus said, this is why he came, and all who believe the truth would obey him. Pilate said, what is the truth? Then walks away. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? Anybody know that? Here.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Or by me. Okay, back to Mark 15, verse 4. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they're bringing against you? People are yelling, evidently, in this scene and making charges and throwing all kinds of antics. But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was stunned. The word amazed there is stunned, wondered that Jesus could hold his peace in the midst of such violent accusations and yelling and screaming. Jesus had no self-defense. Luke 23:5 says, they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. His message stirs up the people. Still does. Doesn't it? Why? Why does it stir up people? Because people hate him. If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and your Savior, you hate him. You may cover it up with some form of religiosity. You may cover it up with some form of nice personality. You may call it love. You may call it whatever you want, but if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you hate him. And the only way to change that hate to love of Jesus Christ is by the Holy Spirit, by being regenerate, by being born again. Let's not fool ourselves. When people deny the deity of Christ, they hate him. No matter what they may say internally, they don't like him. So, we read in this section that he hears the word Galilee. Look at verse 23 of chapter 23 of 5. They continually insist him. He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate hears Galilee, he sends him to Herod. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod and Pilate do not really like each other because of the places of their jurisdiction, one of Galilee and one of Jerusalem area, Judea. Maybe let's turn it over to Herod Antipas and see what's going to go on. Now, Herod Antipas is not a very good guy. He's the one that had John the Baptist killed. He's the one that also seduced his sister-in-law and married her and dumped his own wife. And John the Baptist criticized that, so he had his head cut off. He also took the monies from the temple and built a Jewish aqueduct that didn't please anybody. And he did, and he took Caesar's image and put it in Herod's palace. That didn't make the Jews happy either. But his time before Herod was glad when he saw Jesus, Luke 23:8-12. He was glad when he saw Jesus. He wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see him perform by him. He treated Jesus as a court jester. He's the clown. Bring him in and we'll all be entertained. Do your card tricks. Do your hat tricks. Do your rabbit tricks. Do your miracles. What indignity. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. Why? Remember Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Or sometimes you don't even need to say anything. He didn't respond to questions of Herod or wishes. The chief priests and scribes kept making their pseudo charges, and the soldiers chimed in their mockery. Look at verse 10 of Luke 23. And the chief priests and scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, shaking their fists and yelling and spit coming out of their mouth, rending their clothes. You see this occasionally when you see pictures of the Middle East and you see their hatred of Israel. And you see how they emotionally act at funerals. Verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes were standing accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. Before they had been enemies. So Pilate offers now a substitute in Mark chapter 15. Back to Mark 15, verses 6 to 5. Now at the feast he refused to release for them, or at the feast he used to release for them, one prisoner whom they requested. This was a custom granted by the governor at the Passover. The man Barabbas had been imprisoned with insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. So they had rebelled against Rome. So he was in jail having committed a capital crime, murder. The offer of a convicted murder is often offered release, whereas the only sinless man is sentenced to die. What a contrast. Verse 9. Pilate answered, saying, you want me to release for you King of the Jews? That's a dig, by the way. Pilate gave the crowd the option. Do you want to release the king or of the Jews or this convicted murderer? You know why he said that? Because he was well aware of the fact, verse 10, the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. He was on to their antics, their religious antics. The acceptance of Barabbas, verse 11. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas like cheerleaders at a ball game. Let's all cheer. Big red. Go big red. Or go big blue if you're in Kansas. I don't know what you do at Iowa State. You got odd colors. But nonetheless, it's like cheerleaders, right? Running around, stirring up the crowd. It's mob rule. And mob rule is effective. Look at what we're seeing in our own country. They get in their way. So Pilate said to them, his own lack of courage. Pilate's on thin ice, by the way. Pilate was not the most liked governor or popular governor, either with the citizens or with his overseers. First of all, he offended the citizens of Jerusalem when he entered the city carrying all kinds of banners bearing the image of Caesar. Remember, the Jews hated being under the control of Rome. Secondly, Pilate took the sacred monies from the temple and used them for his own purpose. I think I said Annas did. This was really Pilate. Need to correct that. Furthermore, Pilate got into trouble by placing his shields, and I think I applied that to Annas. That was really Pilate too. The final straw was when he heard the Jewish leaders say, when we hear the Jewish leaders say. In John 19:12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." That's their charge. That's the one that got to Pilate. Now, Pilate had been warned by his wife, remember? She had a dream. But don't mess with this guy. In Matthew 27:24 through 25, Pilate washed his hands of the whole thing. Lack of courage. The final word is now coming. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. We say, "Oh, he's weak. He's weak. Why should he listen to the crowd?" How many times have you and I listened to the crowd? How many times has peer pressure kept us from witnessing of Jesus Christ when we could have said something? How many times did we shut up when we should have defended Christ and we let it go? I'm not excusing Pilate at all, but before we cast a finger at Pilate, we ought to examine our own life too. Peer pressure is strong for your children and also for us. We go with the crowd rather than stand alone for Christ many, many times. And here's a great example of this. Pilate said, "Turn him over. He's yours." The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium. Evidently, these scenes were outside. And they called together the whole Roman cohort, full cohort of 600 soldiers. They dressed Jesus up in purple, twisted a crown of thorns, platted it on his head. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." In Greek, that word "hail" is used to translate "rejoice." Philippians. "Rejoice, the King of the Jews." Total mockery. They began, and the imperfect is used in the Greek here, which means is it continually did this. They continually beated him. They continually beated his head with a reed, slapped him with a reed. They continually spitted on him. I was watching a game, when was it? Thursday? Or whenever it was, a professional game. One of the players just, you could see it on television, just spit on him. And they let it go. That to me is just a lack of, can you imagine that? Spitting on the Son of God, Jesus Christ? You think they're going to get away with that? I hate to think of their position in hell. Because there are more stripes and less stripes in hell. Hell is not just hell. Hell is pretty serious. Every time you take and read a page of this Bible, you have more responsibility to the Lord. They're all the light you reject makes hell hotter. Can you imagine how hot it's going to be for these people forever? I can't even comprehend it. Spitting on the king. And kneeling and bowing before him. Making fun of him. I have, you know, this is my pet peeve, and you can take it for what you want. I don't particularly like Hollywood's movies about Jesus. And I don't particularly like somebody playing Jesus. When I was a kid, KMMJ in Grand Island, a Sunday afternoon, Goodyear Tire put a program on about Jesus. Before we had TV, I'd always listen to it on the radio. And whenever Jesus came on, they'd have music, organ music would really come on, and he'd speak. And I think if you're going to play Jesus, why not just have him speak and not sing? Be my idea, if you're going to do it. But I always think Hollywood never gets it right anytime. Anytime they do a Bible movie, never get it right anyway. And I particularly did not care for, nor did I see it, that movie a few years ago called The Passion. Because all of what Jesus has gone through here was not what took away our sins. All his suffering and all his scourging and all of these things were preliminary to the real price that cross that Jesus went through. Isaiah makes it very clear, he opened not his mouth. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. They mocked him in verse 20. After they had mocked him, they took a purple robe off him and put on his own garments, and they led him out to crucify him. Look at Isaiah chapter 54, 13 to 15. It was in my Bible earlier. 54, verses 13 and following. In righteousness, you will be established. You will be far above from oppression. For I'm in 50. Am I in 50? I'm at 52, I think. Yeah. You know, it's 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. That's Christ. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. They lashed him with a whip, common to take the skin off, you can see the bone, thorn of crowns on his head, purple robe, constantly beating on the face, spitting on him. He was quite a sight when he walked out from Pilate's room. And I really believe Pilate thought maybe having seen him in this position, they'd say, enough. But they said what? Crucify him. Crucify him. And in light of all that, Pilate gave in to the crowd and was guilty as the ones who delivered him to him. And you know what? We all had a hand in that. Did we not? We were sinners. had a hand in it. And by the calling of our Lord through the Spirit of God and His conviction, we came to the conclusion we're wrong. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm guilty. I repent of my sins, and I place my faith in Him, and have found Him to be a Savior and a Comforter and my guide. That's the issue. Thank you, Father. I hope and pray, even in my own weakness, that the Spirit of God would take the Word and He would glorify the Son of God in our midst and in our lives. And those here without Christ would place their faith and trust in Him. And we commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen.